So let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, this is truly a difficult part of your word. And so I just ask that your Holy Spirit would please speak through me now and speak to each of us. Help us to understand just what it is you're doing, what your people are doing, and where this fits in our understanding and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll tell you what, if you read Judges 19 to 21, it is possibly the most awful part of Scripture. Okay, so this is what we're in for this morning. And I just want to tell you in advance, this is going to be an intense sermon. This is a Bible passage with kidnapping and abuse and civil war and violence. And as I was preparing it, I was desperately seeking any kind of wisdom and input. So I'm sort of looking for other people's sermons, and I'm Googling, you know, what other people are saying about Judges 19 to 21. And I'll tell you what, not many people are preaching on it. That's the answer. But I'll tell you who is talking about it. A lot of atheists are talking about it. Because this is one of those passages and one of those parts of the Bible where they kind of say, this is so bad and so vile, clearly it has no place in a modern society. Clearly this kind of ancient text is now sort of useless to us. And it just shows that really Christianity now has no sort of useful input into a modern society like ours. So they're talking about it way more than the Christian pastors whose sermons I was trying to steal. We're talking about it. So what I want to do this morning is cruise through this passage and see if they're right. Whether a passage like this, whether stuff like this in the Bible has a role for us today. And I want to look under three headings to try and help you. We're going to look at the idea of the town, the tribe, and the nation. If you're a note taker, the town, the tribe, and the nation. First up, we're going to drop in on the town. And as the passage unfolds, what we find is a local town is being pretty awful. Chapter 19 is, I think, the most vile part of the Bible, and it shows the epic downward spiral of the nation of Israel. Here is a town that should be welcoming, but a town that ends up violently mistreating a young woman. Just to recap for you, you know what Judges is meant to be? Judges is meant to be the story of God's people moving into a land, clearing out the fake gods, clearing out the fake God worshippers, so people could worship the true God and enjoy him. And the big question of Judges has been, will Israel follow God and bring about his plan to bless the world and his people? Will that happen? But what we get as we progress through Judges is rather than a thriving community under God, we get a community that is sort of starting to rot to its very core. The start of chapter 19, we're introduced to a Levite. A Levite who is meant to be one of God's special kind of priest in his special nation. And what we find out about this bloke is that he's gone around and he's found himself a live-in lover. Not a wife, not someone to marry, but someone who'll just be there. He wanders down from the hills and he grabs a lover and takes her home. It's right at the start of chapter 19. A Levite who lived in the remote hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, but she was unfaithful and left him. Now, she's unfaithful there, not in the sense as she had an affair or something. She's unfaithful in the sense of, I've had enough of this bloke, I'm leaving. She just walks out. She goes back to her dad's, and then the Levite fella tries to get her back. So he goes to his sort of father-in-law's, and his father-in-law throws a party that lasts for one day and kind of 2 days and sort of 3 days. And he's meant to leave, but he's having such a good time, he doesn't. Eventually, on the third day, three hangovers in, he realises he's got to go home, but he doesn't leave till very late in the day. So he chucks his concubine, his live-in lover, on the back of a donkey like luggage. And because it's so late when he leaves, he doesn't make it home. And they come by a town, and his servant says, oh, look, we should stop here, mate. It's getting late in the day. We should stop here. And the Levite says, oh, we can't stop there. They're not our people. Not Israelite people. Who knows what will happen? We can't possibly stop there. So from verse 11, the servant says to his master, come, let's stop at this city of the Jebusites and spend the night. His master replied, no, we won't go into that city. Those people are not Israelites. So they go to an Israelite city. And they get there, they go into the town square and they wait for someone to take them in, which sounds very unusual to us, okay? So we wouldn't go down to, you know, the main street and just wait for someone to come and invite us in. But it's standard cultural practice for them. It was shameful not to welcome in one of your fellow Israelites when they were waiting for somewhere to stay. But they wait for a very long time, and eventually an old man comes up to them and says, "Hey, I'll take you in. Whatever you do," in an ominous tone, "do not stay out here." And it's for good reason. In this Israelite town, this Levite man is taken into a house, and what happens next is awful. Chapter 19, let me read from verse 20. "You're welcome to stay at my house," the old man says. "Let me supply you with whatever you need, only do not spend the night in the square." Down to verse 22. "While they're enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surround the house, pounding on the door. They shouted to the old man who owned the house, 'Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him.'" You know, he didn't want to go into the non-Israelite town because that might be bad. They're in the Israelite town. Here are fellow Israelites demanding that Israelite guests be turned over for their own abuse. And rather than stand up and say, "No, you cannot do that. No way, we would rather die than that kind of thing happen," they do the most vile thing in the Bible. The old man and the Levite say, "No, you can't sleep with the men. That would be disgusting. But I'll tell you what, you can have my concubine." And they throw her out the door. And in the next few verses, they hand over this defenseless and weaker woman. And in verse 25, they rape her and abuse her through the night. It's awful. And then in the following verses, she manages to just kind of wander home, but she gets left outside. And she dies. This is an Israelite town. These are meant to be God's people. And this is what happens. And I think it's a part of Scripture that is meant to fill you with revulsion and sadness at how awful it is that a Levite, that an Israelite town, that a human could be so morally degraded. It's disgraceful treatment of a woman. And it's the kind of stuff we don't want to hear, obviously. But it's there. And you know what? I just think we would be really naive if we didn't think mistreatment of women was still there today in our society. I'm not saying that, you know, everyone practices this kind of treatment of women, but I'll tell you what, in the last few weeks we've seen revelations about Hollywood stars like Harvey Weinstein, accusations about Don Burke, new allegations against Jeffrey Rush, the host of the American Today Show, being sacked after 20 years for sexual harassment. Woeful tales of mistreatment of women. And most people are not brutally murdering women or anything like that. Of course they're not. Most of Israel weren't either. But plenty are still treating them like pieces of meat. You know, early this year, a series of articles and news stories showed that violence, even sexual violence, happens in churches too. But here's the thing. People kept it quiet. Women were often advised just to forgive, as though forgiveness can be forced. Men in power always carrying that subtle tone that women just want attention, that they're irrational, that they're exaggerating. And it's woeful. And it's disgusting. And it ought not be. If we're really sure that we're so much better than the nation of Israel, then we ought to deal with any sign of mistreatment of women severely. And let me tell you, in this church, If any of the leadership finds out that that kind of harassment or abuse is happening, we will tell the police. If it's happening to you, tell us. We have female counsellors at the Dalby Hope Centre. And you know, if that's a step that's too much for you, we've actually printed the number of the Queensland Sexual Assault Helpline in the bulletin. You can make an anonymous call. But at the very least, our revulsion at Judges chapter 19 really ought to push us to treat women better and to be a community that treats them fairly. It is an awful part of Scripture, it's true. Very awful. That town in Israel was awful, but you know what? It's sadly not restricted to the town, because I want to go to our second point. The terribleness here actually spreads to the tribes as well. We're up to the tribes. We're in chapter 20, a kind of civil war breaks out. What happens next is this deadbeat Levite who's mistreated his concubine. What he does is he rallies all the Israelites. He kind of rallies the troops because he wants justice. And he tells them what happens, but he just fudges the story just a tiny bit. He fudges it to make himself look like he's been a bit of a hero. He forgets the part he played in just throwing his concubine out the door. Chapter 20 from verse 5, the Levite is addressing the crowd. During the night, he says, the men of Gibeah came out after me and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. They raped my concubine and she died. Here's what he should have said. I drank too much with my father-in-law. I left too late. I ended up in the back blocks. They came to get me and I was scared. So I handed over the woman I didn't value enough to marry anyway. The tribal leaders decide they're going to go to war against their own. Not we're going to seek out the men who did this, but we're going to go to war against the whole town in verse 8. All the men rose up together as one, saying, none of us will go home. Not one of us will return to his house, verse 9. But now this is what we'll do to Gibeah. We'll go up against it in order, deciding by casting lots. Now remember, they're supposed to be getting rid of the fake gods and they're supposed to be getting rid of the fake god worshippers, but what they're about to do is go up against their own people. And after they've decided all this, astoundingly, they call on God. You know, not to say to God, by the way, God, is this the right thing? Can you please show us how we should deal with this? Can you tell us what justice would be? Tell us how to do your plan. No, they say, look, God, we've already decided to go up. We're really just sort of interested in what order you think we should go. And God answers, but he answers way differently to what he does in the rest of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1, they ask God who should go up. God tells them who will go up, and then he says, and I will give them into your hands. But here, when they ask who should go up, God leaves off his sign of approval and his promise of victory. Perhaps out of dismay, perhaps out of frustration, perhaps just to let them spiral downward until they see how degraded they are. Verse 18 of chapter 20. Lord, who is to go up first to fight against the Benjamites? The Lord replies, Judah shall go first. So they go up against Gibeah, the town where it happened, but they don't stop. They advance past the town, they advance past into the tribe. 25,000 people are killed in the battle. And in what is an absolutely bizarre moment, here in the book where they're supposed to be getting rid of the foreign god worshippers and the foreign gods, the biggest and most successful military campaign with the most deaths and most thorough victory is against themselves. This is the war with the most death in the entire book of Judges, in a questionable, out of proportion attempt at justice based only on part of the facts. What an awful, woeful tale of this nation. You understand why people look at this and say, what value does it have for us? I mean, why do we want to watch these people killing each other and kind of at each other's throats and this disgusting amount of violence? That's just not us anymore. You know, if we restricted ourselves just to, say, wars in the last 80 years, Just to some of them, the death tolls of those are slightly bigger than in Judges. The war on terror, estimates between 300,000 and 1.3 million people dead. The second Congo War, between 2.5 and 5.4 million people. The second Sudanese Civil War, between 1 and 2 million people. Our war in Afghanistan, between 1.2 and 2 million people. And if we go back to the Second World War, between 15 and 85 million people. And we live under the peace of those deaths even today. But we look at Judges 19 and 20 and we think we've made so much progress, right? As Judges finishes, this last chapter shows us that not only is the town a failure and the tribes really messing themselves, but the entire nation, and we're up to point three, has gone pear-shaped. The grossness seeps out to the whole land. The kind of fragments of breakdown spread themselves to every single corner. Because what you see in chapter 21 is early on, they're sort of crying crocodile tears. They've just kind of gone to war against each other. Then they have the hide to turn around and say, God, why have you done this? Chapter 21, verse 3. Lord God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? What a stupid question. And now they've got a big problem. They feel a bit guilty because 600 blokes from Benjamin survived and now they're really worried they won't have wives. They think, oh, we can't completely wipe them out. We better get them wives so they can have kids. Here's their first solution. Go off to another town, murder everyone except the virgins and bring them home. Chapter 21 from verse 10. The assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh Gilead and put to sword those living there, including women and children. And this is what you are to do, they said, kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. So they bring home the unmarried women for the remaining Benjaminites. But there's not quite 600. Solution number two, kidnap some other women. They organise to go to a festival and basically they just wait for the dancing and they wait in the bushes and then when the women come out, they go and kidnap them and take them home. From verse 20, they instructed the Benjamites saying, go and hide in the vineyards and watch when the young women of Shiloh come out to join in the dancing, rush from the vineyards, each of you seize them to be your wife, then return to the land of Benjamin. And, you know, the book just ends on this kind of thoroughly exhaustive spread of their vileness. Because what happens is after they steal these women, who many of them have killed for, they take their mistreatment and hopeless attitude and disgustingness and they make sure they go to every single town in the land to make sure it's all equally disgusting. Verse 23, it's what the Benjamites did. While the young women were dancing, each man caught one and carried her off to his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt their towns and settled in them. I mean, that's basically the end of the book. They started with the call to clear the land of fake gods and fake worshippers and help to bring people back to the true God so they can enjoy him and worship him. And they finish with rape and death and war and moral filth. And they are indistinguishable from the Canaanites they were supposed to be getting rid of. Why did it all go downhill? There's a little verse that's repeated that I haven't read out yet. A little verse that happens again and again and again from chapter 17 to 21. Firstly, before our section in 17 verse 6, it said, in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. Chapter 18, verse 1, in those days Israel had no king. Chapter 19 and verse 1, Israel had no king. And the very end of the book, not a sign of hope, but verse 25, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. They were meant to have God, Yahweh, as their king, as their leader, the one to rally around, the one to serve, their captain and coach, the one to enjoy, the one to worship. But Judges is a spiral downhill away from their king and away from a thriving community. But today, we've got no need for these stories, right? I mean, if you Google the number of preachers that are preaching on stories like this, there's not many of them, perhaps sensibly. We've moved on. And it's true. I mean, we're way more scientifically advanced. You cannot deny it. If you wanted to grow up in some time, you'd rather sort of grow up with antibiotics and flushing toilets and that sort of stuff, wouldn't you? What do you reckon? The world is getting better or spiralling worse? You know, at the moment, we're sticking up concrete barriers in malls to stop cars from running over us. Crime stats tell us that violence, sexual violence in Australia has increased from 1.2% to 1.8% in the last 5 years. Beyond Blue research says more Australian teenagers are in severe psychological distress than 5 years ago. Are You OK? Said suicide is at a 10-year high. Lifeline says that 60% of people feel lonely every week and 80% of people feel loneliness is on the increase. Government figures tell us antidepressant use has doubled in the last decade. The number of notifications to child protection services in the last 5 years has increased by 100,000. In 10 years, the Elder Abuse Prevention Hotline in Queensland has increased by 600% in the number of cases of elder abuse. It's true, we're living longer, the medicine's better, and the holidays are better, but we're lonelier and sadder, and it's still unsafe for women, and it's still unsafe for children, and it's still unsafe for the elderly. If we're fair, you know, we are doing great with technology and medicine, but no matter what we do, we cannot figure out any better than Israel how to make a community where everyone is safe, where people feel loved, where there's a reason for joy. And yet we boldly and arrogantly proclaim our great progress. You know, this is why Jesus is good news. It's what the word gospel means, and many of you will know that. The word gospel means good news. Because in the midst of a continually rotten society, grasping for answers, Jesus has something that no one else has. Worried about death? Jesus beat that. You worried about yourself being treated fairly for some wrong or your loved ones being treated fairly? You know, Jesus sees everything and knows everything and promises to set it right. Are you sure that someone actually loves you in the quiet of the night, that you're really valuable, that someone really gives a stuff about you? Jesus died for you. Looking for someone who's going to last past the next election? Jesus has always been there and he always will be. Trying to find out what's right and wrong really, not just what people's opinions are and what's right today, well, Jesus invented that. Wondering how you can really be fair dinkum with an awesome God when most of the time you just couldn't care about him either way? Jesus died for your sin on the cross. You know, the early church boomed because Jesus came as the first one to reveal to them a rightness they had never seen, a love they had never experienced, a timelessness, a goodness, a justice that just could not be matched. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 from verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The Lord Jesus appeared and said, I am the good King, trust me, the ruler who brings order. Trust him and he will help us to do what's right in his eyes. Of course, if you want to keep pretending we're making great progress while women around you continue to feel unsafe and children continue to feel unsafe and the elderly continue to feel unsafe and loneliness multiplies and our ability to kill skyrockets, if you're happy with that, you don't need Jesus. Just keep insisting that the next good government will sort it out. Keep pretending that somehow the issues in your family are fine and you're just moments away from working everything out. Look down on other cultures in history with judgment because obviously you're so much better than them. And learn to embrace loneliness and denial of death and sadness and getting addicted to whatever you need to get you through. I'll tell you the truth about your inner life. It's a mess. But you're busy on the inside, just in case you stop and the whole show falls apart. But you could join us, the Church of Jesus. Not because we figured it out, let me be clear. I mean, I'm a Christian, I don't look on judges and think, oh man, if only those people were as good as me. God's shown us goodness. We're made to unite around King Jesus, and that's something that should never be left behind. Look, let me say, church, there is no question our culture is moving morally further away from Jesus. No question at all we're moving away from a Christian worldview. And this is a great moment for us as a church. I suspect persecution will be greater, but the opportunity for the gospel has never been greater. Because as we unite around Jesus, we will be the community that treats women with respect. We will be the community that values the life of children. We will be the community that says to our elderly, you know what, we're not trying to kill you quicker because it's more convenient for us. We'll care for you no matter what it takes. We will be the community that loves and forgives and offers grace because it's powered by Jesus, even when it's not to our advantage. This is our moment to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. Jesus would have been astoundingly good news to the corrupt people of Judges, and He still is today. What does the book of Judges ultimately call us to do? Look at it for moral examples. Look at it to make us feel good because we're not that bad. No. It's calling us to keep being a church that's united around our gracious King Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord and God, I want to thank you for this part of the Bible. And it's awful, but it's honest. Today, we live in a culture where there is so much awfulness around us, and even in our own heart at times. And it's because what we love to do is pretend we have no king and do whatever we want. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who brings the good news, showing himself to be a good king who's defeated death and is dealing with evil. Help us to unite around him, to be a church that worships him, that brings glory to him, that enjoys him. Father, so that we might be a shining light in a world that does whatever it sees fit. Amen.